Okay, we are living in incredibly difficult times. We have suffered through the pandemic of COVID for the last 2 years, and prayerfully we're on the way out of that. We've had an incredible loss of life really around the world. The number of deaths are just mind-boggling. We now have this war between Russia and Ukraine with just incredible evil, incredible death, and genocide. We have thousands of refugees that are fleeing for their lives and after losing everything. I want you just to imagine for a moment to understand this. Imagine your neighbor gets bombed by a jet fighter and your house is destroyed and you have to flee not only from your neighborhood but also from your country. Imagine what that feel like to lose everything in a moment. It's incredibly powerful. Last year in America, 40,000 people committed suicide. 40,000. Another 96,000 lost their lives to a drug overdose, most to fentanyl. It's an understatement that we need hope in our culture. We need Jesus in our culture. And your story needs Jesus. Now, we're all writing a story. You all have your own storybook. And the question in your outline, the first thing I want you to answer is, what chapter are you in? I'm presently in chapter 66. Next month will be chapter 77. 67. Whoa. I'm already losing it. But what chapter are you in? Write it down on your page. Some of you are in chapter 11. Some of you are in chapter 22 or 37 or 45 or 58. Or maybe you're in chapter 80. What chapter are you in? Now here's the deal. You can't understand your story if you don't understand His story. In fact, the story of Easter, we're here together this morning to celebrate the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It impacts your story. How your story is written is impacted by the cross. There was hope at the cross. Now, we have big questions, I think, about our story. I think the last years has really shook America and shook people because they're afraid. This mysterious disease, COVID. People are dying. And so we have this question, how will my story end? What will be the last page in my story? I guess the question of every mind and every person, and sometimes it's at the forefront and sometimes we try to avoid that story. There's other questions we might have is, what will I do after I graduate from high school or after college? Who will I marry? How will my kids turn out? What will happen in my career? What will I have to deal with in old age? Will my suffering ever end? What happens when I die? These are the big questions. And these kind of questions, I think, haunt every human being. It doesn't take many years of life to realize and conclude that you are not in control of the big things in life. You can't control the accidents. You can't control your health. To a certain extent, you can't control your career. You can't control your kids. If you have kids that are teenagers, you know what I'm talking about, right? You lose control. In fact, there's little things in life you can't control. But we're also confronted with the fact, the truth, that we live in a broken world, and it doesn't function the way the Creator intended it to be. But what if there is a greater story than yours? What if you're not actually the author of your story? What if there's someone else writing in your book, your story? See, I believe we're not actually the authors of our story. I believe God is. And He wrote our story ages before we even took our first breath. Every situation, every location, every relationship was written into the chapters of your book by His sovereign hand. Turn to Psalm 139. The author of your story. Look in verse 13. The King David writes this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body. all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God has written in your book all the days that are ordained for you. They're written in his book, all the days. You were created creatively. Some of you are very unique. Some of you have been really created creatively, right? You interact with those people. We usually call them dysfunctional, but that's the reality, right? But God has written all the days that are ordained for you. I want to say this, if you're worrying about when you're going to die, one thing that cured me of flying was that when God is ordained for me to leave the earth, it doesn't matter if I'm flying or driving on 270. All right? So you can relax. In the chapters, let me be authentic here. In the chapters of your life, you are going to suffer because our world is fallen. It's broken by sin, and there are consequences. And when there are consequences in our culture, most people in our culture tend to blame God. Many do, because sin always deceives us. And there is a deceiver, Satan, who's always going to point the finger at God instead of himself. Let me say something more tough. There's going to be chapters in your life. They're going to be very, very hard. There'll be chapters of grief. There'll be chapters of death to those who you really love. This is reality. But here's the deal. Jesus has written himself into your story if you'll allow him. He wants to walk with you through your story. Jesus was willing to come to suffer and to die so that you may have a different story, that you might have a better story. If you engage him in relationship, as Jay talked, if you'll believe in him, he's going to enter your story. He entered my story at the age of 17, totally transformed my life. But he can enter your story at any time, no matter what the age. Here's the deal. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, your story will have no end. In fact, your story will transform into the kingdom of God when you pass. See, the story of Jesus guarantees how your story is going to end. But there's a promise that Jesus gives to you that you need to cling to. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word," and you're hearing it right this morning, "and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death into life." So when you pass away, and it's a sorrowful thing for those who are left, but you're actually passing from death into life. You're passing into the kingdom of God. That's the promise. Now let's go back to the beginning of your story. Here's the big truth. We do not determine when we are born. We don't determine where we're born or who our parents are or who our parents would be. God created you. He chose your parents, where you would be born, what time, what month, and what year you'd be born. Now, some of you would want to choose your own parents. If you had to choose again, you might choose different parents, right? Let's just be honest. Some of you had some tough upbringing. But here's the deal. The question really is not if you would choose your parents, would your kids choose a different parent, right? Acts 17, here's the truth, verse 26 and 27. "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." Why did God create you? What was his purpose? Luke, the great physician who wrote the book of Acts, he gives us two very powerful reasons. so you would seek him and reach out to him. But there's also a promise of hope. At the end, he says, look, he is not far from anyone. If you'll cry out to God, he'll be right there. If you'll call out to God and say, Lord, I need a Savior, he will meet you right there. He is right there near to you. Now, we have this search for hope in our culture. And, you know, look, your story is full of happiness and can be, and sometimes tragedy. It's composed of life and death, joy and sorrow, victory and defeat. And you probably experienced some of these already these first 4 months. You've experienced those things. I want to speak to you about hope. And everyone is looking and searching for hope. And here's how they're doing it. See, Easter is all about hope. Hope being crushed at the cross and resurrected with an empty tomb. Everyone is in search of true and lasting joy. Everyone wants peace of heart. Everyone wants to be content. Everyone is really searching for life. And everyone wants to be deeply, fully, and perfectly loved. And everyone is looking for identity. Everyone searches for something to give them meaning and purpose. And everyone is born searching for God. They just don't know it. And we do those, all things I just listed, we sometimes do them very dysfunctionally. We do drugs. We get drunk. We get involved in immorality. We get involved in all these things, looking for truth, all in the wrong places. So the relationship between life and God can be and is very confusing at times. So life and God can get confused when they appear to be the same, to be the one and the same. When life is good, God is good. I can praise God. When life is not good, God is not good. When life is really bad, and it will get bad at times, there is no God. So disappointment with life can easily become disappointment with God. It's two different things, but we think it's the same. And so you can equate your life relationship, your life experience with God, and you decide that God is not good, and God is not personal, and God is not active, or perhaps there's no God at all. And so we turn this frustration toward God. So it's easy for disappointment with life to become disappointment with a holy God. And so you start to lose hope. But what if things are not as they appear? Two big questions to ask is this. The first one is this. What if your perspective about God is not as it appears? And the second is, what if the God you created is not the God of the Bible? Here's the problem in our culture. We have more faith in our skepticism, we have more faith in our own wisdom than we do of the God who created us. Last week, Jay spoke on Palm Sunday, did a great job, and the crowds on Palm Sunday shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I've been at that location in Jerusalem where they shouted that, where they're walking down the Mount of Olives, and they're throwing palm leaves, and they're throwing their coats down, and he's coming down on the donkey, as Jay said, the donkey which represented peace. Do you know what Hosanna means? Jay didn't talk about this. You know what Hosanna means? It really means, save us, save us. They're shouting for this king to save us. They want to get saved from the Romans, but really it's spiritual. The shouts of Hosanna changed within a few days to the words, crucify him, crucify him. Now it should be a warning to us that the religious leaders of the day, those in charge of the things of God, could be so zealous and yet be so completely wrong. See, the religious leaders, the chief priests, turned Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified. And remember, the crowd chose Barabbas, not because they loved him, because he was a murderer, but because they hated the truth. Let that sink in. The majority was dead wrong. In our culture now, we have the new movement that God is dead. We have the phrase of new atheism. And people say there is no absolute truth. But let me ask you a question. Who created you? Maybe you didn't evolve. Maybe you were created by a God who loved you. What happens when you die? What happens when everything falls apart? What do you do when you get that phone call, that bad news? You need hope. Hope is crucial for real life. Hope believes that God can use any event, any circumstance, any setback, any heartbreak, and not only heal, but create a comeback. The greatest comeback in history was Jesus on the cross. But God can do that in your life, no matter where you're at, no matter what's happened. God can create a comeback if you allow Him to. A lot can happen in 3 days. So Jesus went from wearing a crown of thorns that we saw in the video to wearing the crown of a king in 3 days. The life of Jesus was a death march from the day He was born in Bethlehem to the day He was on the hill at Golgotha. But the life of Jesus also was a victory parade. Both are true. It must be held together. Easter really explains your story, why you're here, why you're created. It reveals the big mystery of God's plan to redeem lost people and to defeat Satan. Turn to John 19, when hope gets crushed. Look at verse 13. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Now, we'll just stop there for a moment. This is betrayal at an incredible level. These are the chief priests. They represent the Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. They represent Him. They are the top dogs, and they are betraying, and they're taking their allegiance and their faith, and they're placing it where? In Caesar, in the government. They betrayed Jehovah. Finally, verse 16, Pilate handed them over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying His own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified Him, and with Him two others, one on one side and Jesus in the middle. I want you to think for a moment, the disciples. All hope is now crushed for these disciples. 3 years of following Jesus, 3 years of experiencing Him, experiencing miracles, is now all down the drain. It's over. Hope is crushed. His mother Mary is at the cross. Imagine this, her cry of horror. From the joy of Bethlehem to the agony of Golgotha. Imagine being a parent watching your child being tortured, crucified in front of you. So Good Friday is all about a crucifixion. Hope destroyed. The promise of this Messiah is crushed under a Roman boot. There's a twisted cross. A Jewish carpenter is hung with nails, bloodied from beatings and torture. He finally dies. All hope is crushed. Here's what makes Christianity different. Christianity is the only story where the hero dies for the villain. And guess who the villain is? You, me, everyone in this room is the villain. He died for you. And your sin put Him on the cross. And so sometimes sin destroys hope. Now see, sin distorts everything in our lives and separates us from God. Most people have no idea in our culture how dark their condition actually is. They are one step away from a living hell, according to Jesus. One step away. One day away. Tim Keller writes, you are more sinful than you ever thought you were, and you are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. Powerful statement. you are more sinful than you realize. In the heart of hearts, you know you are capable of incredible evil. I recently saw a quote that said this: men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself or it's false. They reject it because it contradicts them. So when you open the Word of God and you start to read it, the Word says the Word is more powerful. It cuts down to the asunder between the thoughts and actions of the heart. God knows. You open this Word, why it's supernatural. It convicts you. That's why you stay away from it. See, the cross allows unholy people to look at the face of a holy God and have hope. When you look at the cross, you see hope. See, under the shadow of the cross, we remember who we are and what it is we're dealing with. See, the greatest enemy we face is not outside those doors. It's not the culture. The greatest enemy we face is the enemy of sin within us. We are capable of creating such evil. If you don't believe me, read the papers. The head of Russia, Putin, is incredibly evil. He is committing genocide to Ukrainian people. It is horrific what is going on there. But you know what? We are all capable of the same thing. And you might recoil at that statement, but it's true. Because sin has that kind of power. See, the cross preaches that sin is our problem. The cross is bad news for each one of us. It confronts us with the fact that there's something fundamentally broke inside of us. But here's the deal. There is hope. Turn to Romans 5:8. Here's the promise. Paul writes here. I like Paul writing this because Paul, remember, Paul searched out and killed Christians for his occupation, thinking he was zealous for God. But he writes this after he comes to Christ in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were in a despicable state, when you're full of sin, he died for Putin. He died for you. He died for Hitler. He died for Martin Luther King. He died for you. He offers this grace of forgiveness. He offers the grace of personal transformation. He offers this new identity and this new potential. He offers you to be adopted as a child of a great king. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you are now adopted into a new family. The cross is also good news. The cross tells us that God is willing to do whatever is necessary to fix what is broken. It is the cross is tells us that God will do anything to search and find you. And he's near to you, but you have to make a decision. On the road to the cross, not only is the heart of Jesus exposed, but ours is too. So Jesus hangs between heaven and earth. He's suspended there by justice and grace. What were they doing at the bottom of that cross? The Roman soldiers were at a casino gambling for the clothes of Jesus. See, the cross was a triumph. Sin was defeated, forgiveness granted, eternal life is guaranteed. So this death of Jesus on a bloody cross was a personal victory, a public indication of the complete success of God's plan. There is no power in the universe greater than the resurrection power. See, a lot can happen in 3 days. Most people stop at Friday. Something happens. They stop at Friday and give up. See, the eclipse of the blackness of Good Friday is transformed by the empty tomb. It's a resurrection of hope. See, Jesus is all about the resurrection of hope. No matter what has happened to you, no matter what you've done, no matter the tragedy or the loss or the death, Jesus wants to give you hope. You just have to turn and look to him. See, Easter is really all about real love. Now, the marks of hope are found at that cross. It's found in those three nails. It's found on that crown of thorns. Suspended on its beams is the greatest claim in history. A crucified carpenter claiming to be God on earth. This is the greatest claim in history. It's either false or if it's true. If it's true, you've got to make a decision. A lot of people say it's false in our culture. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, he had followed him for 3 years, he betrays Jesus. He was so transformed by the resurrection, he goes from being a coward to a man of great faith. In fact, he preaches his first sermon to a hostile crowd. Turn to Acts 2. Look at verse 22. Peter proclaims, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross." Now, just think for a second. He's speaking to the crowd, and he's indicting them for the murder of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, imagine if I was proclaiming that to you and talking about your sin and how horrible you were. People would revolt. He's lucky they didn't storm the pulpit and drag Peter away. He's indicting them. In verse 24, he says, "But," there's always that "but" with God. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter lays out the evidence, the miracles, the wonders, the signs. What was the result of his first sermon? 3,000 people come to Christ that day. His first sermon. Where do you go from there? For Peter, 3,000 hostile crowd repent and come to Christ. See, the cross was no accident. It wasn't a tragic surprise. It was part of this incredible plan. Listen closely. The moment that Eve bit into that forbidden fruit, the moment that Adam bit in that forbidden fruit, the shadow of the cross was on the horizon. The shadow of the cross was on the horizon. Here's what's fascinating. Jesus planted the tree from which his cross would be carved. The iron ore that Jesus placed in the earth would be the nails that would be cast. Jesus planted the vineyards from which his crown of thorns would be created. So Jesus went to the cross for a purpose, for your story. Three powerful truths in verse 24 is that God raised him from the dead. That is a historical fact. It is quantified by secular historians. He rose from the dead. Secondly, it freed him from the agony of death. And thirdly, it was impossible for death to hold him. Now, I want you to think real closely here, because there's a philosophy out that says that any religion's okay as long as you're going to some religion, that we all end up in heaven together. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, no other religious leader has risen from the dead. I want to serve and know that guy, not some guy that's in a grave a thousand years ago and he's still in the grave. This Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. Those are the facts. Dr. Gary Habermas, an apologist, says this: "How many facts do you need to believe that America won the Revolutionary War?" Now, granted, we have people writing revisionist history. I'm not sure if we did win the war back then. Unfortunately, that's what we got going in our culture. But Gary says this: "I can give you 21 historical evidences for why the tomb of Jesus was empty that Sunday." 21. You see, hope is not just based on faith. It's based on the truth of the historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Turn to John 20. We'll just give one glimpse here. Verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Now that sounds like a modern secular person who will not believe the evidence of Jesus because they don't want to hear that. "But unless I see him, I'm not going to believe in him." So Thomas has got something going here. Verse 26 happens only. A week later, 7 days later, the disciples were in the same house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, That's what they're saying. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now let's be honest here. If you were in that room with the disciples, the doors are locked, and Jesus comes through the door, how many of you would have fainted? Right? How many of you had an anxiety attack? Right? I'm thinking, what was Thomas thinking when he saw that? He's got to be thinking, I'm screwed. This is a bad deal. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I wonder if Jesus grabbed his hand and said, "Okay, I'm just wondering what happened. We don't know." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "This is for you. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." No one in this room has ever seen Jesus. But you, if you've believed in him, Jesus says you're blessed. See, everything changed in that room. From that day forward, the disciples were filled with hope, filled with courage. They were no longer cowards. They changed the world. They had all the evidence they needed. Can you imagine what went through Thomas's mind? He went from being a skeptic to being filled with hope. See, the resurrection gives us life, real life. It gives us real hope. The darkest moment in human history became the brightest moment ever. The greatest defeat on the cross became the greatest victory at the tomb. By the grace of Jesus, the end of your story, if you know Jesus, has no end. See, everyone's story changed after the resurrection. I want you to think for a moment. The story of Pilate changed. Now imagine with a moment, Sunday morning, Pilate wakes up, Pilate's wife comes in with the coffee and hands it to him and says, "Guess what? They're saying that Jesus, the tomb's empty." And then she says, "I told you so." Two phrases that every man cringes at: "I told you so," and "we need to have a talk." Two biggest fears of men, those two statements. Herod's story changes. He's indicted. Peter's story changes. Thomas's story changes. The Roman soldiers' lives change. Their story changes. Your story changes because of the tomb. A lot can happen in 3 days. One decision has an incredible impact. Judas made a bad decision. The thief on the cross made a great decision. He decided to accept Christ. And there's nothing he could do. He couldn't get religious. He couldn't go to church. He simply had to receive. It's because it's grace. There's nothing you can do to get to heaven except believe in a Savior. You know, there's incredible power when you make a decision. See, procrastination keeps you from success. It keeps you from the story. See, your story can change with one decision. You can decide to believe in Jesus, or you can choose not to. And here's the deal. God will honor either decision. How do I know that? We'll finish with this. John 3:16 through 18. You should know, probably most of you know John 3:16, but 17 and 18 bring it full center. Let's look in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Who is giving this verse? Anyone know? Who's speaking here? Who's speaking verse 16? Gee, oh, thank God. Jay, we got to do a better job of teaching. It's Jesus. He's given a prophecy. That's what's so powerful about this. He's speaking to Nicodemus, the great Jewish leader, and he's saying, "What must I do to be born again?" And Jesus says, look, he gives him John 3:16. And then he says, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Here's the key. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, I'm going to be frank and authentic and honest here. We do not believe in hell in our culture anymore. That doesn't faze Jesus by one moment. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. God will honor your decision. If you decide to believe in Him, He grants you forgiveness of sin. He gives you eternal life. If you decide, no, I'm going to reject Jesus. I don't believe it. He'll honor that decision. It all gets down to that decision about that empty tomb. Was it empty? If it's empty, you have to make a decision. You see, your story can change with one decision. The empty tomb is your guarantee of hope. The empty tomb is also a promise. And the empty tomb of Jesus guarantees another resurrection. And guess who that is? That's you and me. Anyone that's accepted Christ will be resurrected when He comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Easter. The depth and the magnificence of Easter, the horror of the cross, the celebration of an empty tomb. But Lord, we have to make a decision about that empty tomb. Maybe here this morning, I don't know everyone here, maybe you've been drug in here or you just come because of your family, whatever you've been here for, it doesn't matter. If you've never made a decision for Jesus, here's your moment. Here's your opportunity. You can never say to God, I never heard this message. I never heard the gospel spread. I never heard that all I had to do was believe. I thought I had to work. I had to go to church. And I just didn't know. Well, now you know. You might pray something like this in your mind, and only God knows your thoughts right now, but you might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. I want to believe in You as my Savior. Not just about You, but in You. And Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And people don't realize how bad a sinner I really am. But I need a Savior. So I want to ask You right now, as I place my faith in You, to save me, to grant me forgiveness. I'm going to thank You because I know you will if I ask You, because I know You're near. I want to believe that You, Jesus, died for my sins, was buried and resurrected. And I want to right now place my faith alone in You. If you just prayed that, you can indicate on your communication card if you want, talk to Jay or me or Jim. But based on your profession of faith, Jesus, John 3:16 comes true for you. Because you believed in Him, you will not perish, but you have everlasting life. You will pass from death to life. That is the promise of an empty tomb and a risen King. Lord, we exalt You. We thank You. We're overwhelmed by the depth of that empty tomb. We're overwhelmed with the price You paid, the brutality of crucifixion. But Lord, we celebrate the victory of resurrection. Lord, we ask all this in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray, amen. Have a great Easter.